En español, ¿está bien? Bueno, y también Ana y yo, nosotros podemos cantar en español. ¿Conoce? Demos gracias. Va. Muy bueno. Ay, sorry. You know I'm a missionary, I'm allowed to be weird. How the buddy? How the day? I need to come here more than once a year. Really. That was a West African greeting. And you know, God reigns, God lives in West Africa, in Central America, in South America, in the Caribbean, in Asia, everywhere. And Latin America is profoundly Christian, so it was a huge blessing. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So the words that I want to share with you, and Beverly said, we're going to Rosemount, Paul, and I know you normally like to preach about 24 minutes, but this is Rosemount, so you need to prepare a 45-minute sermon. So it's her fault. That's not true. But I do have a word for all of us, men, women, adults, youth, Asia, Africa, Latin America, people everywhere. Because God's word speaks to all of us, regardless of age, gender, race, language, it doesn't matter. To every single one of us, God's word speaks. And I'm sure you will agree with me when I say, is it not great to be a child of God? Amen. Why do I say this? Because the Bible tells us that God himself fashioned us. He made us. We are his creation. We have value. And the scriptures say, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. From Genesis, the second chapter. You know, a house, a product, a thing, a creation has value. First and foremost, because of the person or the creator who made it. Well, folks, God made you and I. You have value. Hold your heads high. The Bible also says that when God created mankind or humankind and all of creation, he sat back and reflected on what he had made, and he not only pronounced it good, he pronounced it to be very good. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. From the first chapter of Genesis, God created us. We have immeasurable value. We have dignity. We have purpose. And we have meaning because our Creator not only fashioned us out of the dust of the earth and breathed the breath of life into us, but he called us very good. If you have problems with self-image or sense of dignity, God has called you, me, all of us, very good. We are his creations. So never fall into the trap of listening to a society and or a culture that's confused about the value of humanity. Now, Beverly and I currently live in a little town called Canmore, Alberta. It's outside of Banff National Park. It's in the Rocky Mountains. It's magnificent, but it's like any other place, except people come to our town all the time, and they tell us, we love creation. And the point they're making is that they love creation more than they love the Creator. We hear it all the time. It's a mistake. And sometimes these people, they love creation more than they love people. And when we're hiking in the mountains, you'll run into people on the trail and you say, hi, how are you? And they'll say, what are you doing here? This is my trail. This is my national park. You're not supposed to be here. This is just for me and the bears. Well, the bears can have you then, my friend. They are wrong. We have great value. But that doesn't mean we can't laugh at ourselves from time to time. And I moved out west, realized it's a really, really sporty place. Sports are everything in Western Canada. A huge part of Western Canadian culture is to make metaphors related to sporting activities. So I'm going to indulge Western Canada, honor them, by framing my message about Jesus being the door, or the other subtitle for my sermon would be the God of the Second Chance, around sporting metaphors. And if anyone can count the number of sporting metaphors in this little homily and get the number right, you get a free trip to Banff National Park. So, pay attention. We are hardwired for sports, at least we are in Western Canada. And I want to use sports as a metaphor for several things I'm going to talk about today. And the first is, I want to talk about the huge enthusiasm that was shown by those jubilant Winnipeg Jets fans when they celebrated in Portage in Maine and it was announced that they got their beloved Jets back. The National Hockey League is returning to Winnipeg. They were thrilled. Montreal has a team, don't you? You did have a team in the 80s. I don't know what happened, but you used to have a team. It was a dark day in Winnipeg some 15 years ago when the NHL took the Winnipeg Jets away. And ever since then, the Jets fans have been hoping that somehow the NHL would smile on Winnipeg and give those fans a second chance to support professional hockey in their fair city. And for years, Winnipeg fans have craved that second chance. And when it came a few weeks ago, boy, did they ever step up to the plate. They bought over 13,000 tickets in a couple of minutes. In a day, they sold out their entire arena for a four-year period. Folks, have you ever wished, like those Winnipeg Jets fans, that you could have a second chance? That Christ embraced an open-door policy and that there was still time to take advantage of a God-given opportunity that perhaps you passed on a few years ago? I think the truth is that if we are truly candid with ourselves, like the Jets fans, we all want, we often need, a second chance. And I want to share with you some trivial second chance moments from my life. And I was thinking about really truly embarrassing and or dumb things I've done in my life. And for some reason I went back to my teenage years. And I really don't know why, because I'm stupider now than I was then. I think as you get older, you just get plain used to being stupid. But when you're a teenager, man, when you make a mistake, the world has come to an end. There's so much at stake as when a teenager does something dumb. And they grieve. Lighten up, folks. It's not so bad. You have a lifetime of doing stupid things. Don't worry about it. But some of the dumb things I did as a teenager, because these embarrassing moments, and then one of them was at Frontier Lodge. I remember when I was a kid, I used to be an athlete, and I was a gymnast, and I was a diver, and I went down to the dock area, and I was showing off to the girl I was dating, Beverly, and I was bouncing on the diving board, and I had my clothes on. It was late in the evening. It was October. The water was cold, but it's a diving board. I know my way around. I was bouncing. I was jumping. I was landing on my bum. I was back up on my feet. I was being silly, and someone said, "Gee, that's great, Paul. Do you think you can touch your toes?" So I went down on my bum, came up, touched my toes, perfect jackknife, head first into the water, soaking wet. And then I walked up to the cabin, freezing cold in cold water, and Beverly's girlfriend said, "You know, Bev, this guy you're dating is kind of cute, but he's really dumb." And I remember thinking, this is an opportunity I'd like to have over again. And also when I was a kid, I rode a motorcycle. I still ride a motorcycle. I'm still dumb. And my neighbor had a vicious dog that would run out in the street every single night and attack me as I went by on my motorcycle. It's very annoying because it's actually quite dangerous. And one day, in anger, I succumbed to a temptation and I went to kick the dog. And my shoe went off my foot, lofted through the air, fell on the ground. The dog picked it up and ran up to his front door and sat on it as if it was his prized possession. And the owner of the dog was sitting on the front porch watching all of this. And I had to park my motorcycle, walk up to the door, face off with this really vicious dog, and beg the lady to give me my shoe back, but not until I was sternly rebuked. That was not a moment I would have liked to have had back, a second chance I would have liked on that one. But more seriously, how about talking to a secular friend and using your mouth before you use your brain and offending that person? And having them write you off. And then all of a sudden you can't go to them and say, "Hey, our rule book says you have to forgive me." It's not their rule book. It's our rule book. You do have to forgive me, but they don't have to forgive me. And I can't get a second chance on that one, and that relationship's ruined. And then I really do pray for a second chance, because I blew it. I've yet to meet a person who hasn't blown it at some point in his or her life, and needed a second chance, needed a fresh start, needed the door held open for a little bit longer. And maybe it was an exam that you failed, an employer you disappointed, a sporting event you lost, a parent we let down, a relationship we messed up. It really hurts when we don't get a second chance. When a family member turns his or her back on you and says, that's it, forget it, you're done. That hurts. So one of my questions to you this morning is, have you ever wondered if God gives people a second chance? Does Christ hold the door open for you only once? Or does it stay open for a longer period of time? Or is God like some official at a sporting event that grants you a penalty shot and you blow it and you turn and say, I want another try. Sorry, that's it. One and one only. You're done. Is that what God's like? You know, I said this as I get older, I really want to live well. And as I get even older, I really want to finish well. And maybe you, like me, or maybe you are just sitting here today and in an honest, quiet moment, you think you've blown it with God. And we all have. And you're wondering, is it still possible to live and to live well and to finish well? Is it still possible to please God after all of the things that you may have done? It's one thing to disappoint an employer, your spouse, your friends, your colleagues. It's another thing to blow it with God. And now you're wondering, if I've let God down, has he retired my number? Has he benched me forever? Remember, a free trip to Banff is on this. Will there be no second chance? Is the door closed? Maybe you've had an opportunity to speak up for God, be a witness for Christ, but you didn't. And it weighs heavily on your heart, and you are wondering how God views you. Maybe, just maybe, you never really committed your life to God. You've heard people talk about being a Christian. Maybe it was your parents, your pastor, a friend who shared his or her faith with you, but you never really committed. And even in a church like that, it is possible. How many of you live the faith vicariously of someone you respect and not your own faith? That's not really committing. And now you're wondering, am I a candidate for that second chance with God? Is it still possible? Has God closed the door? If God's a door, is it closed? And you know, when we think these thoughts, we're really asking two very important questions. And here's the first of many questions for this morning. What is God like? Is he like some parents or sports coaches or a former girlfriend or a boyfriend or a previous employer that has written you off? And this question, is there hope for me? Is there hope for you? Is it possible God hasn't written me off? Is the door still open just a crack for a second chance with Jesus? I am the door. That's what he said. What does it mean? Well, we're going to explore this concept of Jesus as the door. And we're going to take an interesting journey into the lives of four men from the Bible. And we're going to see whether or not God is the God of the second chance. And the first person I want to talk about is Jonah. There will be four. The first is Jonah. And Jonah was like many of us in this room here today. The Bible tells us that Jonah believed in God and he was a member of God's chosen family. I believe that most of you here today believe in God. And that many of you, if not most of you, have accepted Christ as your Savior. You have been adopted into God's special family. In many respects, you are like Jonah. We know that Jonah had certain gifts, talents, and he was expected to use these talents in God's service, just like you, just like me. And the scriptures tell us that Jonah was given a very specific task. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. First chapter of Jonah. It is no different for us, my friends. The Bible teaches very clearly that each follower of Christ has received something special from God and that he wants us to use it in his service. The Bible very clearly states, and I will read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God's works all of them in all men, people, women, and youth. The Apostle Paul puts it slightly differently in the fourth chapter of Ephesians when he says, "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. He gave gifts to men, women, youth, adults, for the works of service." That means that God calls, God gifts, God invites, and God provides opportunities of service for each and every one of us. God is the definitive door of opportunity. God is an equal opportunity employer. And I wouldn't say God is the ultimate doorman, because that would give the bad reference, but he does open the door for us. And the opportunities for service are endless. Here at Rosemount, you could lead a small group. You could work in children's ministry. You could play in the worship band, although this is a particularly good worship band. You could volunteer with one of Rosemount's partner agencies. You could train to be a missionary or a pastor. You could become part of a social justice or compassion ministry. And I was very impressed to hear about your outreach to poor people in your neighborhood to acquire food security here in the east end of Montreal. I applaud you for that. Fabulous. However, it is possible to hear God's call on your life, to sense that he is an assignment for you, and to look the other way. You all know that. You've probably all done it. So another one of my questions for you this morning is, have you made the same mistake that Jonah made? Jonah very clearly heard God's voice, his call on his life, but he decided to follow his own agenda. Jonah said, "Me first, God, I'm in charge. Back off. I call the shots in my life." Jonah said, "No." When God comes calling with his assignments for us, when God opens the door of opportunity, we may say no because we are afraid. Afraid of what people will think, afraid we will fail, afraid that the price may be too dear, or maybe, as in the case of Jonah, that God will ask us to be his instrument of peace to people or someone that you really don't like. The context of Jonah is the following. The Ninevites were terrible, terrible people, or at least they did terrible, terrible things. They killed the Israelites. They murdered, raped, and tortured the Israelites. They put babies to death. They did this to the Israelites. Jonah despised these people. They were mortal enemies. And God said, "You will be my instrument of peace to go to these people and bring unto them salvation." And Jonah said, "Over my dead body." And God said, "That can be arranged." You know, procrastination, a little sidebar on procrastination. Procrastination, one theory about procrastination, and we all procrastinate. I would suggest to you that sometimes it's about fear. If we procrastinate, we never have to do it. If we procrastinate, we will never fail. If we procrastinate, we will never have to face up to the fact that maybe we just weren't good enough. But we will never be triumphant. We will never be fully victorious in Christ. So in some respects, I suggest to you this morning that procrastination can be about cowardice. That's not a fruit of the Spirit. But back to Jesus as a door. Jesus as an open door. Jesus as a door of opportunity. I want to read to you one of my very favorite passages of Scripture from the book of Revelation, the third chapter. "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." We may say no to God because we sense what God is calling us to do is out of our comfort zone. We just don't want to go there. But there is a price when we say no to God. There was a price for Jonah, and there will be a price for you and I when we say no to God. There is a price for disobedience. You may find that you lose your intimate relationship, your intimate fellowship with God. The Bible calls this the grieving of the Holy Spirit. You might miss an opportunity to be used by God and experience the incredible joy that comes from serving Him. And like Jonah, you may encounter some pretty turbulent circumstances in your life. You know Jonah's story. The ship that he was on while running away from God ran into hurricane force winds. Jonah was thrown overboard, swallowed by a giant fish. And he comes to his senses in the belly of the fish when he cries out to God and he says, "In my distress, I cried out to the Lord." I can just hear Jonah praying. Can you imagine Jonah's prayer? "Help me, God. Get me out of this mess. I'm sorry for not doing what you told me to do. Please forgive me. I will go to Nineveh. I will serve you." But how does God respond to Jonah's prayer? Do we hear God say, and maybe someone said this to you, but this is what God said. Do we hear God say, "Just got your prayer letter, Jonah. See, you're looking for a second chance. Are you kidding? It is over. It's too late. You were my prophet. You were my chosen servant. You have dishonored me. You have disrespected me. I'd set a bad example if I took you back, Jonah. Sorry. You are done like dinner." Is that what God should have said? He could have. You ever felt that way? But what did God say? Here's the really good news. This is a great passage of Scripture from Jonah, the third verse. "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." I love this verse. That's what we all need to hear. God never changes in His desire to use His children, to love His children. And the Bible says that God's gifts, God's calls are irrevocable. They cannot be called back. Romans 11. God uses us when we are willing to submit to Him, regardless of past disobedience. So Jonah learned two lessons that day, and the first lesson was this, that God takes very seriously this matter of service. And don't doubt this for a moment, folks. If God calls you to do something, and you say, he or she is better. He or she is better equipped. God doesn't really need me. Look at the story of Jonah. God wanted Jonah. Yes, someone else could have done it, but God wanted Jonah. And you do not want to find yourself in the belly of a fish, literally or figuratively. Take seriously this call of service. Here's another question. When is the right time to step up to the plate and to be counted on as a member of God's team? Here's my advice. If God appears to you as an open door, if the Lord's will appears to you as a doorway, enter it. Do not hesitate. Do it. And here's a second lesson that Jonah learned and that we all need to learn. God does not freeze frame us in our failures. Have you ever had a loved one, a family, or a friend say, "Yes, but you remember when you let me down? Yes, but remember when you did that?" God doesn't do that. God doesn't say to Jonah, "Yes, yes, yes, Jonah, remember?" He doesn't do that. He celebrates our success. God is the God of the second chance. He is the God of the open door. Now, I'm going to move quickly because it was a 45-minute sermon, and it's 5 to 12. So I will indulge you and jump ahead. So there you go. You owe me, by the way. There's somebody else. I mentioned there are three people I want to talk about. Four people, actually. And here's the next one. Tell me when you figured out who this person is. There was another person who was likely wondering about God, if God was someone who would give him a second chance. He was someone who was a child of God. He was a special person within God's family. He lived for a long time with the guilt of a sin that he desperately tried to keep hidden. In some respects, hint, he was like the Arnold Schwarzenegger of the Old Testament. You know Arnold Schwarzenegger. Celebrity movie star, you're all getting it. Former governor of California, and it recently became apparent that he'd had an affair with his housekeeper, and he kept it hidden for 10 years. He even had a child with this woman, who was now over 10 years old. Here's the lesson that Arnold learned. Here's a lesson that I learned working at Welcome Home Mission 30 years ago. It's on a pillar in the basement of Welcome Home Mission. Be sure your sin will find you out. You've seen it in the basement of Welcome Home Mission. I learned that at 18 Not a bad lesson, that. And recently, Arnold's stories come spilling out into the public forum. Not surprisingly, his wife has left him. He's no longer the golden boy. In fact, he is a classic example of what some may say is the toxic male. Who was the golden boy of the Old Testament? Who would you say was perhaps the toxic male of the Old Testament? King David. He was an extraordinary fellow, remarkably successful, but like many people, prone to weakness. He had a lustful eye. He let his moral compass swing wildly out of control. And knowing full well that it was sinful and blatantly wrong, in your face, God, David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then he compounded the sexual sin by murdering her husband in a pitiful attempt to protect his reputation. And these are not minor discretions, ladies and gentlemen. These are class A failures. So it's no wonder that David turns to God and says in Psalm 32, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away." Lessons for all of us. But how did God react to David's sin? God sent his special prosecutor, the prophet Nathan, to expose David. You see, the truth is, and you know this, that God knows all about our sin. There are no secrets to him. Nothing is covered up. Nothing is hidden, ever. So the prophet Nathan shows up on David's doorstep and says the following: "David, there's a rich man in your kingdom with many sheep. But this rich man has taken one sheep that a poor man had left and left him with nothing." What do you think about that, David? In your kingdom. When David hears the story, you know what he says. "In my kingdom, how unjust. That rich man should be killed," David shouts. Nathan looks straight at David and says, "David, you are the man." David was outed. Be sure your sin will find you out. God's prosecutor for you and I today, the Holy Spirit. He looks into our lives and he convicts us of our sin. And when we downplay it, he doesn't let us. Don't ignore the Holy Spirit. Fear of God is a good thing. That could also be in the basement of Welcome Home Mission. Fear of God is a good thing. But, as we're going to see in a moment, and I'll try to do this quickly, if we respond to God in the way he wants us to respond, we do not need to be afraid. We might have to go through the humiliation of confessing a sin to a loved one. And sometimes sins will have effects for the rest of our life. But the story of David is a good news story. The good news for David is that when the Holy Spirit shone the searchlight of his conviction into David's heart, David confessed his transgression. We need to be followers of David's example. Then David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And we hear his cry, "Have mercy on me, God. Blot out my transgressions. Cleanse me from my sin. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart and do not cast me away from your presence." Psalm 51. Now, did God say, "David, are you kidding? How could you have come to me over a year later with this? You're the king, David. I can't let you get away with this. You're a terrible example. It's too late, David. Got to put you on the shelf. You're retired. You're done." That's not what God said. This is what David hears God say to him through the prophet Nathan. "The Lord has taken away your sin. You will not die." God does not want to condemn you, me, or any of us. He wants to take away our sin. He wants to restore us in fellowship with him. I will read from 1 John, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The lessons from David are this. God takes very seriously the matters of sin. But once again, God does not freeze frame us in our sin. We are forgiven. We can move forward. He doesn't say, "Gotcha." Christ is the God of the second chance. He is the God of the open door. But we need to step up to the plate and take that second chance that God offers us to live well and to finish well on the journey of life. We need to understand that when God convicts us of sin, the God of the second chance is still there, ready and willing to work with us. Two people, two more to go and we're done. Third person, from the scriptures. Third person who shows us that God is an open door, the God of the second chance. This person. How long will it take you to guess this one? Have you ever wondered, will God forgive me? I denied him. The Apostle Peter knows all about this question. Peter was a close friend of Jesus, and just before Jesus was arrested and crucified for our sins, he told Jesus that he would never leave him. Peter even said that he would die for Christ. But Jesus knew what Peter was really like. He knew that Peter needed some interior renovations, just like you and me. So Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "This night, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." Peter finds that difficult to take and he responds, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." You know what happens next? Jesus is arrested. A young woman spots Peter, accuses him of being with Jesus. Peter is frightened, denies any association with Jesus. She accuses him a second time. Now he's really afraid. And he raises his voice and once again disowns Christ. The crowd hears him, his loud denial. They turn on him and they accuse Peter of being a disciple of Jesus. Now Peter is really scared. And he says, from Matthew 26, "Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, 'I don't know the man.'" Peter. Here's the sad truth. When the heat was on, Peter folded. When the true test of loyalty came, Peter crumbled. Not once, not twice, three times. Oh, is that three strikes and you're out? Unless it's with God. Have you ever turned tail and run in Jesus? You could have done it when a friend says something to you like this: "I'm in spiritual help. I don't know where to turn. Has God ever done anything for you?" And you walk. Or some of your colleagues at work make fun of Christians and you go along with them and you laugh. And you know you failed your Lord. Or you have an opportunity to invite someone to an event where they will hear the good news about Jesus. And you're afraid. You're embarrassed. You get cold feet. You don't do it. You see an injustice being perpetrated against a man, a woman, a minority, a child. And you go with the flow. One of your work colleagues suggests something unethical at work. You go along with him. Or you participate in a hockey riot and snag a pair of jeans from the bay. My son actually is teaching at the University of British Columbia, and the young lady who did snag those jeans from the bay in Vancouver is actually one of his students. And she is in deep turmoil. Her life has been ruined. The world may not forgive her, which is unfair, but God will. When Peter confronted his failures, he wept. And it could have been something like this: "Oh God, how could I have? Oh God, forgive me. Oh God, is there a second chance? Oh God, are you the God of the open door?" Jesus did not say to Peter, "You were my golden boy, my devoted disciple. How could you disown me? I expected Judas to let me down, but not you. Sorry. Can't trust you any longer. You are done like dinner. Get out of my sight. I close the door on our relationship." If you're ever tempted to say that, look at the things that people did to Christ. He never said that. He said the opposite. Christ came to Peter to tell him that he loved him. They wanted to use him. That he wanted Peter to know that Christ had forgiven him. He wanted Peter to know that God was the God of the second chance. Instead of writing Peter off, Christ reinstates Peter. He does not disenfranchise Peter. He recommissions Peter. Here's what he said to Peter: "Simon Peter, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Follow me." You're back in the game, Peter. If you've denied Jesus, if you feel hurt and wounded because you turned tail and ran, if you did not stand with Christ, you will be forgiven. Peter was. His sin was greater. Last person. Then we're done. There's another person from the scripture who benefited tremendously from our God having this open door policy of being the God of the second chance. He was there when Christ was crucified. He watched it all. He wondered about this man that was crucified between two criminals. His own life was full of pain and turmoil. He heard the crowds taunt Christ. He saw the soldiers insult him. He heard the religious leaders mocking Christ. And he too insulted and rejected our Savior. The Bible tells us who this man was. In the Gospel of Mark, we read, those crucified with him also heaped insults upon him. The very people who were being crucified with Jesus mocked, scorned, and ridiculed him. But then from Luke's Gospel, we hear something extraordinary. We hear that as the criminal watched Jesus being crucified, he saw somehow that Jesus was amazing. He was responding differently. And this man slowly began to come to the conclusion that this man really was innocent. He did not deserve to die. And this criminal began to sense in his own sinless life that he was beside a holy person. And he began to say to himself, I'm a sinner, I'm getting what I deserve, but not this man. And this criminal on the cross began to think that maybe this man truly was the Lord, the Messiah. And faith grew within him. And he looked over at Jesus, and hoping beyond hope, he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Last few sentences. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus opened his swollen lips, and he looked at the man, and he began to speak. And what did he say? He did not say, I've been preaching and teaching and doing miracles for 3 years. You had every chance to come to me, but now it's too late. I'm sorry. He did not say, I wish I could, but you need to prove yourself. You need to live a good life, and you haven't, so forget it. He did not say, you haven't been baptized. You haven't taken communion. You haven't had the last rites. You haven't followed me through your life. And oh, by the way, I don't do deathbed confessions. He didn't say any of those things. Here's what he said. I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. And I think the angels in heaven, who may not have known what Jesus was about to say, looked down at Jesus, heard those words, and collectively said, yes! He is still the God of the open door. His forgiveness endures forever. I'm going to review very quickly. The Bible teaches that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Claim that passage. Our God is a God of mercy, love, and compassion. He is the God of the second chance. He is the God of the open door. What did Jonah learn? Jonah tells us that God gives us a second chance to serve Him even when we have deliberately said no to an opportunity for service. David tells us that God gives us a second chance to acknowledge our sin and to be restored in fellowship with Christ even when we have denied it and tried to hide it. Peter, he tells us that God is the God of the second chance even though we may have denied Christ, lied about Christ, manifest great fear, and run away from the crowd. And the criminal on the cross teaches us that God will give people a second chance to receive His message of salvation, even if they spent a lifetime ignoring Him and they are on death's door. God, our God, is the God of the second chance. Our God is the God of the open door. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the lessons, sometimes the hard lessons that we can learn from Your Word. Thank You that we have Your Word to be our guide in the turbulent times of our life. And thank You for the inspirational lessons taught to us by men and women of faith who've gone before us. May we learn these lessons. May we minimize our mistakes, and may we celebrate the fact that You are the God of the second chance, and You are always ready, with arms wide open, to receive us back into fellowship with You. In Jesus' name we pray.